Thank you for being here today in the rain. Good on you, man. You didn't wilt. You just came right on out. I appreciate that a lot. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Welcome to all of you. I heard about a gal who got dressed one Sunday morning, and she was all ready to go to church, and she said to her husband, "Why aren't you ready to go to church?" And he said, "I don't want to go today." And she said, "Why not?" And he said, "I'll give you three reasons why I don't want to go." He said, "The people there, they're not very nice. They're cold. And I just don't want to go. And no one there likes me," he said, number two. And number three, "I don't even have a number three. I just don't want to go." And the wife said, "Honey, you're going, and I'm going to give you three reasons why you're going. Number one, not all those folks are cold. Some of them are nice. Some of them are warm. Number two, some of them really like you, maybe two or three or four, but they really like you. And number three, you're going because you're the preacher." I want you to know my wife and I, we have not had that conversation in well over a year, I'll say. Well, how many of you are facing a situation, and you can raise your hand on this one. How many of you are facing a situation, I don't know what it might be, your finances maybe, your family, health situation, you're facing some sort of crisis, and really deep down, if you were honest, you would say, "I need a little extra measure of faith." Anybody here raise your hand on that one? Anybody here? All right, that's quite a few of you. And those of you that didn't raise your hand, you might want to take a second and check your pulse. Because we all do. This book that we're looking at, the book of Hebrews, it is the manual for faith. We see in that book the amazing things God can do when we put our faith in Him. Now, the flip side is we also see the damage that occurs when we don't put our faith in Him, when we fail to trust Him. And we're looking at a passage this morning in chapter 3, if I could direct your attention there, and it's really about the children of Israel as they were moving from Egypt into the promised land. Something happened on that journey, that 40-year journey, which shouldn't have been 40 years, that's part of the problem. They developed what was called a hardened heart. A hardened heart. And you do know that the number one cause of death in America is heart disease. Between 600 and 700,000 people every year die from some sort of heart disease. I was thinking that's about the size of Fresno. Just think of that for a second. Every single year, the city of Fresno disappears, goes into eternity because of heart disease. And one of the main illnesses affecting the heart is arterial sclerosis. I'm probably not pronouncing that right. In fact, I've heard a lot of different pronunciations of it, and I can't even come close to it. But it basically is the hardening of the arteries. Sclerosis is a Greek word. Most medical terms are Greek words. And sclerosis is a Greek word. It's actually in this chapter, Hebrews chapter 3, and it's used to describe not a physical condition, but a spiritual condition. And that spiritual hardening of the arteries is much, 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 much more damaging than heart disease, the physical disease. The hazards of a hardened heart. And I want you to stand. I want to read a text. I know you just don't want to, but that's my job, is to irritate you. And I'm good at it. Hebrews chapter 3. I want to read this. So as the Holy Spirit says today, everybody say today. If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Everybody say rebellion. During the time of testing, everybody say testing, those are the key words, in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years, saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation, and then I said their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger. Did you ever know God got mad? Yeah, He gets mad. I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So just, I want to make this clear. The Hebrew writer, we're in the New Testament church era, but he's using an Old Testament reference, and he's telling this struggling church, this struggling tiny church, don't you make the mistake they made. Don't you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That's what he's telling this New Testament church. But he says, here's what you do, verse 13, encourage one another daily. We've been using that word daily in the last four or five messages. Daily, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. I thank you for standing and honoring the word. You may be seated. In order to understand what it is to have a hardened heart, the Hebrew writer wants us to go back and look at this event, this amazing event, where all of these Jewish people, we call them Hebrews in the Old Testament, the Hebrews were led out of Egypt. And it is a great illustration of what not to do when you're following the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody called this a spiritual biography of every Christian. Because this cycle, this pattern is what we all face. We're all challenged by this. We all have a tendency to want to turn back. We all have a tendency to fall for sin's deceitfulness. We all have a tendency to hear the gospel over and over and over again, and it just becomes old hat, and pretty soon our heart becomes a little hardened. It's a spiritual biography. Somebody else called it a spiritual geography, because these places where the Hebrews were located at each spot represents something that's going on in our lives. It represents a place where we're at today. A spiritual biography and a spiritual geography. So if you have your notes, here's the first place. It's Egypt. And Egypt represents somebody who is a slave to sin, somebody who is in bondage to sin. And there may be some people here today that would fit in this location and in this situation. You remember, I've preached many times on Joseph, one of my favorite things to preach on, the life of Joseph. And Joseph was, you know, he was captured and sold, and he was taken to Egypt. That wasn't his homeland, and he was a foreigner, and he was despised, and he came up a little bit, and then he was thrown back into prison. And then he rose to be the second in command. And he had this great system where he fed the whole world practically. And he took care of so many people. And they loved Joseph. Even though he was a Hebrew in Egypt, they loved him. And he brought his whole family in, this large family. And they all grew up there and they all died there. But what happened was, several generations later, there was a new Pharaoh. He came into power, and he didn't even know one thing about Joseph. He didn't know all the great things that Joseph did. And he looked at all these Hebrew people, and the land was then filled with Hebrew people. And this new Pharaoh declared they were all going to be slaves, servants. These were the folks that were going to build the roads. They were going to build the buildings. They were going to dig the ditches. They even made the bricks. And when they complained, their overseers whipped them and gave them less straw, and they still had to make the same amount of bricks. And their lives were miserable. They had zero future. They had no hope. They saw no way out. I mean, there was no way they were ever going to be free, ever. They were slaves. See, what's that a picture of? That's a picture of somebody today who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are a slave to their own sin. Romans 6 says, at one time, we were all slaves to sin. and we need deliverance. And these people were delivered, and we'll get into that in just a second. And you might be here today and thinking, well, I've got everything made. I've got a great home life. I've got a great family. I've got a home. I've got a two-car garage. I've got an extra motorbike or something. I got a boat. I got friends. I got a nice job. I get a pretty good paycheck. I mean, I'm thriving here today, preacher. I don't really know what you're talking about. Listen, you could have it all. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a slave to sin. You give in to your desires. You're a slave to those temptations. You're a slave to those things. And I didn't come here to leave you there in that place. I came here today to give you some hope. So number two in your notes, we're looking at the Red Sea. And the Red Sea, a different location. This is a picture, I call it, of freedom. This is a picture of deliverance. I also think it's a picture of baptism, where God sent Moses. And how many have seen the Ten Commandments? Can I just see your hands? I mean, if you've seen the Ten Commandments, you can just kind of go in a little bit of, don't go into a trance, but just relax a little bit with the intensity, because you know the story. But what a great scene. What a great movie. I mean, Moses and Pharaoh knew each other. They grew up together, and now he's gone. He's been cast out, and God comes to him and says, Moses, guess what I want you to do? I want you to go back. You do? I don't want to go. I want you to go back, and I want you to deliver these people. I want to get all those Hebrew people out of the land of Egypt. Moses didn't know how. He didn't know what to do. He was tongue-tied. He could hardly even comprehend it. But he went back, and he said to Pharaoh, let God's people go. And Pharaoh refused. And if you've seen the movie, God sent a series of plagues. And then the last plague was the worst plague. God got everybody together. Moses got everybody together, and he told them what to do. He told them very specifically. I mean, it was very down to the detail. He said, take a male lamb, a lamb without spot, a lamb without blemish. I want you to kill that lamb in your front yard. I want you to take the blood of that lamb, and I want you to smear it on the top of the door and on the sides of the door, never on the bottom of the threshold. Don't ever do that. Not down there, because you would be walking and trampling on the blood. We're not doing that. It's a symbol on the top and on the sides of the door. I want all of you to do that. I want you to go into your house that night and roast the lamb and eat the lamb. And he said that night that God would visit Egypt and God's judgment would come down. We call it the angel of death. And whenever the angel of death would see the blood of the lamb on the top of the doorway and on the sides of the doorway, guess what that spirit would do? It would move over. It would pass over. That's where we get that term. That's where it began. The Passover. It would pass over those homes, and nothing would be done to those people in that home. The firstborn would live. But on the flip side, those who refused to put the blood on the top and the sides, the firstborn would die. That spirit would not pass over. And that actually included the palace of Pharaoh. So Pharaoh finally relented and said to Moses, get out of here. You can leave. Take them all. I don't want to see you ever, ever again. And Moses led them westward out of Egypt. And if you've seen the movie, they get trapped up there against the Red Sea. That wasn't Hollywood. That actually happened. Some of that movie's a little, you know, some of it's Hollywood, but a lot of it's real. And they got trapped up against the Red Sea. And they thought they were free, and they thought everything's going to be great, and they were all partying and having such a great time. And they got trapped there, and they start griping again. And Moses lifted his staff, and the waters parted, and the technology in that movie's not very good. It's nothing like today. But man, they walked across on dry ground. Meanwhile, Pharaoh changed his mind. Pharaoh got talked into going after him again. And he got all of his armies ready, and they begin to pursue all of the Hebrew folks again. And just as the Hebrews were coming up out of the ocean, out of the sea, onto dry land, Those two giant walls of water collapsed, and all of Pharaoh's army were lost. They died. They drowned in the sea. You say, what does that have to do with anything? I think it represents how we have been saved. We've been saved, number one, by the blood of the Lamb. On the door frame of our heart, we have been delivered from bondage. I also happen to think, and I'm just a Christian church preacher, but I also happen to think if you start from the beginning of the Bible and you read to the end of the Bible and you just keep in mind where God uses water and how God uses water, I think that ocean, I think going through that ocean is a picture, as a symbol of our baptism. And I know some of you are like, oh, here you go, boy, oh boy. Preachers like to do this. They like to make a big stretch and try to make all these symbols make sense today and try to connect everything that happened, 4,000 years ago. Listen, friend, I am not making this up. I want to read to you a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It reads like this. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, friends, about what happened to our great-great-great-great-grandparents. He said they were all under the cloud, number one. I mean, Steve Jobs stole that right from God. Every good idea comes from above. They were all under a cloud. Remember, they had, it was a pillar of a cloud and a pillar of fire by night. And it did a lot of things. It guided them. It led them. It protected them. That pillar of fire was keeping back that Pharaoh's army when they were crossing that sea. And when the pillar went away, they said, it's our chance. And they all went into the sea like dodos, and they all lost their lives. I mean they were, in essence, they were immersed in these clouds. Then it says that they all passed through the sea. They all passed through the sea. And look at this. Here's what Paul says. They were actually all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I think that's a pretty clear picture of our baptism into Christ and the Spirit of God coming into our lives and filling us up with Jesus Christ. I mean, the story of the Israelites is our story. And our God, who delivered them from slavery, is delivering us from the slavery of sin. The blood of the Passover lamb back then, it deflected God's judgment. And just as Christ today, he is our Passover lamb. And it's even greater because he actually absorbed all of God's judgment against sin. For you, for me. The Hebrews were baptized in Moses in the Red Sea, just as we are supposed to be baptized into Christ. Now, I don't think this is supposed to be the end of the story. They go to Sinai. God gives them his law. He equips them with all these precepts, how they're supposed to live. And now he says, it's time to go on. Now it's time to get in there. What I promised you, that holy land, that promised land, the land of Canaan, that land that's flowing with milk and honey. Now it's time to get on with it. And so we come to our third location. It's called Kadesh Barnea. And Kadesh Barnea, number three in your notes, represents moving forward in faith to claim God's promise. And that's really what we do every week around here. We try to come up with something that would motivate you, that would encourage you to do what? To move forward. To take, no matter what's going on in your life, we want you to go forward. If you're standing still, you're going backwards. We want you to go forward. We want you to claim God's promise. We want you to get into that special place. We want you to enter into that holy land. We want you to get in there. And I wish you could put on today, in your mind at least, the sandals of these Israelites moving towards Canaan. The Bible says in the book of Numbers, I told you God's interested in numbers, it says that there were 600,000 men, just men, who were leaving slavery, who were leaving Egypt, and making this journey into Canaan. Now, a lot of them had to have wives, and a lot of them had to have children, and most scholars believe it was probably close to 2 million people leaving Egypt, and God was leading them back to the promised land. 2 million people. You understand that would be, if they were marching 100 wide, there would be a line formed 15 miles long. It's a scene that it's hard for the mind to even imagine it. Can you picture yourself in that group? You're camped in the desert. There's thousands of rows of tents. And in the middle of all of these tents, there's a larger tent called the Tabernacle of God. It's placed in the center of all those places. Can you close your eyes and smell the smoke from 10,000 campfires? Can you hear the discontented grunts of all of the cows and all the flocks, all the livestock traveling with them all day, every day? Can you hear the thousands of laughters, thousands of little kids playing and laughing between all of those tents at sunset? And they pause at Sinai. They receive God's law. That didn't go so smooth either. But they receive God's law. Do you know how long it should have taken from that point to get into the promised land? It should have taken 11 days. But it took them, are you listening? It took them 40 years. You say, why would it take them 40 years? The Hebrew writer told us, because they were living in rebellion. And I look around our world today, that's all I see. It just feels like the whole world. And even here in the great United States of America, it just feels like we're all living in rebellion. We're all doing exactly what he says not to do. We've got a spirit that says, okay, yeah, that's good, but that's an old book, doesn't mean that much. I'm going to do what I want. That's called rebellion. I'm at a point where I can't even watch the news anymore. I used to love the news. I'm a kind of a news hound. And man, I turn it on about 5 minutes. I'm done. I can go days now, and I don't watch one bit of news. I can't take it. I just feel like everything is so divisive. It's just a spirit of rebellion to me everywhere I look. And this group, they had that. They were living in rebellion. That's why God was mad. That's why Moses was mad. Do all these great things, all these great wonders, all deliver. You're not a slave anymore, man. You're free. Yeah, but I don't, I'm tired of this. I don't like that. I wish we could have that. So they did what a lot of churches do. They put together a Holy Land Investigation Committee. You know, churches love committees, right? Preachers don't like it that much, but churches love committees, and they put together a 12-member committee, 12 men, and they were going into the Holy Land. They were going to spy it out. They were going to look, check it all out, and they were going to come back and give a report. And 10 of the 12 members came back, the majority report, and they confirmed, oh, it's a great land. Yeah, it's beautiful, and there's lots of food, and it was the term they used, it was flowing with milk and honey. I mean, you got a picture. They've been in the desert all this time. They're coming to their Kadesh Barnea, okay? Listen, we all have a Kadesh Barnea where we're facing an unbelievable obstacle, but we have to make a choice. Are we going to go forward, or are we going to wither? Are we going to go away? And they got to that point, and 10 of them said, yeah, the land is beautiful, but there's giants in there. We look like grasshoppers in to them. We just can't do it. And they had this terrible grasshopper complex, and they spread fear around the camp, all of those Israelites. And they wept that night in fear. They cried. We can't do it. But the minority report, and by the way, you don't know the 10 negative people's names, but you know these names, Caleb and Joshua. The minority report they gave was, yeah, it's a beautiful place, and yes, there are giants in the land, But our suggestion is that we move forward. We go on in and we do what God said, and we think he's going to help us and provide, and somehow he's going to give us this land as he promised. I can just hear Moses operating and moderating that first business meeting there and saying, okay, all in favor of taking the land, say yes. Just two little voices. Caleb and Josh. Yep, yep. All in favor of not going in and turning back. And I mean the whole mass screamed, no, we don't want to go. And some of you youngsters, you should YouTube a guy named Keith Green. He wrote a song when I was in college, and he said that God said, after they said, we don't want to go in, that God said, go ahead and take another lap around Sinai, and another, and another, and another, for 40 years. And what they were really saying is, we don't trust God. We don't think we can move forward. We're turning back. Why would they do that? I mean, you just think of the miracles, the unbelievable miracles. I mean, they're hard to believe. They're so big and amazing. He fed them all. He gave them water. He protected them. These clouds, this fire, the Red Sea, all of it. They were in slavery. They had no hope. Now they have all the hope in the world. God's been doing all this stuff, and yet their hearts got hard. And they wandered for 40 years until everyone of that generation, over the age of 20, everyone in that generation died. Their bodies fell in the desert. We read it. Except for two, Joshua and Caleb. Number four in your notes, the wilderness. The wilderness represents a baby Christian. You can call this anything you want, an immature, joyless Christian. I think I put in your notes, you can call this a carnal Christian. You can call this place that represents maybe a backslidden believer. This is the person who, you know, they're supposed to be saved. I guess we could theologically get into that argument, but it's not worth it. But they're negative all the time. Nothing's ever right. They gripe about everything. They're babies. Supposed to be saved. You're going to heaven to live with him forever and ever and ever. But the coffee's not hot enough. I got a letter this week about one of our staff people. Some elderly saint, I'll call her. She ripped one of our staff people and called him every name in the book. And just, of course, didn't sign her name. But we know who she is. Her name is... No, I'm not going to... I don't know how long she's been a Christian, but I'm telling you what. There's not a lot of joy in there. There just can't be. There's some real immaturity there. That's what was going on here. I've read all this stuff about all the murmuring and these special words. It's a great study. I mean, they bickered. They were negative. God would pull some incredible miracle off. And I mean, 2 days later, they were all griping. They were mad at Moses and mad at everybody, mad at one another, mad at God. They actually ask, you read the psalmist, they actually ask, is God really with us, or is he with us, or is he not with us? That's how hard their hearts were. And yet, I got to tell you this, I believe this. They were still God's people, and God still loved them. Or he wouldn't have taken care of them for 40 years. He fed them for 40 years. He gave them water for 40 years. There were a couple occasions they were afraid they wouldn't have enough water, but God watered them for 40 years in the desert. They never stopped being God's people. No matter what they were doing in that desert, wandering around, griping at everything, they were still delivered people. They weren't slaves anymore. God gave them manna. God sustained them. God did miracles all the time, incredible stuff. God gave them victories over their enemies, but those victories, they were meaningless. Wasn't worth the fight. Somebody said a bulldog can whip a skunk, but it's not worth the fight. The Bible says their sandals grew with their feet. What? Their clothes never wore out. God loved them. God still provided. God still took care of these people. He said, what does this represent? This represents you. It represents me. They came out of Egypt. We came out of sin. They've been baptized. They crossed through the Red Sea. I just think it's a picture of a lot of immature believers. And feel like they have no purpose, no direction, wandering around here, there, boom, 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 bounce off everything. No direction, no peace. There's no joy in their salvation. They're just miserable, wandering in the wilderness. And I think the most miserable thing about being a carnal Christian are those words, what might have been, what might have been. I mean, they were staggered at the thought of what might have been. Can you imagine somebody thinking, man, I've been eating manna for 40 years. That's basically processed food. It's God processed food, but it's processed food. I've been eating manna for 40 years. I could be eating those grapes and those pomegranates and those figs. I could be in the land that's flowing with milk and honey. John Greenleaf Whittier said, of all the words of tongue or pen, the saddest words are these, it might have been. And these folks, it's a good lesson from a bad example, according to the Hebrew writer. He said in verse 12, see to it, brothers. Here's what he's saying to the church. That small, struggling church he was writing to, and I think he's writing to us today, I believe with all of my heart. See to it that none of you are like them. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Where are you today? What place are you at? God brought him right up there to this place called Kadesh Barnea. And I think he brings us to Kadesh Barnea nearly every day. You see, what are you talking about? I think God brings us to a point of crisis. Are you listening? In your life, where the obstacles just seem too great, the enemy too large, too strong. We're not going to have victory in this situation. It just can't happen. And everything within us, all of our senses, you know, we have these things that we have on our body. Everything within us just wells up and wants to scream. We can't do it. We're going to lose. We're going to get whipped. The enemy's too experienced. I'm too weak. He's too strong. And God says, listen, I want you to keep moving. I want you to go in there. I want you to trust me. I brought you all the way to Kadesh Barnea. You can't just walk in there and trust me that I'm going to give you the victory. I think he's asking us today, are you going to keep going? Or are you going to turn back? I read a great story, I thought, of Coleman Mockler, who was the chairman of the big company, speaking of the Patriots, by the way, who won the Super Bowl. But back a long time ago, before the current owner, Mockler was the chairman. He joined Gillette in 1957, and he was just the assistant to the controller. And in 1965, he was named as the treasurer. And after a series of promotions in 1975, he was voted in as the chief executive officer of Gillette. He was called, people said all around the world, he is the perfect model an effective CEO. The company was old, it was 75 years at the time, but he took it to heights it had never been before. They dominated the world of, shaving. Forbes magazine had just put him on the cover of their next issue, celebrating his leadership and success. Now, the magazine wasn't going to hit the stands for another week, so they sent him an early copy, and he was in this office with all of the other execs, and he was showing them the magazine, and they applauded him as he went back into his office. I mean, just the decades of hard work that brought him to this point. He beat back three hostile takeover bids. He revolutionized the company. The stock value of his company increased 50 times. He's literally on the magazine, the cover of this magazine. And he had millions and millions and millions in the bank. And he announced that in just a few months he was going to retire. What an unbelievable day it was. And he walked into his office and something unexpectedly tragic happened. With the staff applauding, he walked down the hall, stepped into his office, shut the door, and crumpled to the floor. He had a massive, massive heart attack at the age of 61. And I don't tell you that to freak you out. We all know our time is limited on this earth. We're all going to check out one way or another. I tell you that to say there's something as tragic as that story is. And by the way, you can look him up. You can read all kinds of articles about him today online. And I read a bunch of them, and I didn't find one line about his faith. I didn't find one line about that he went to some, you know, church. I didn't find one line of any of that stuff about him. I think there's something so much more tragic than having a heart attack and dying. And that's when you have a spiritual, hard heart that's cold and callous and indifferent. You know, I shake a lot of hands in a week's time. And some of you have really big hands. And some of you have strong hands. And some of you have cute little petite hands. I'm not talking about Brent. You could blindfold me and I could tell the difference between those who sit behind a desk and those who work outside with heavy machinery. Because our hands, you know, if you work outdoors, and I respect all of that, all of you who do that, but man, we get splinters, we get scars, we get calluses. You do something over and over and over, a thousand times, your hands develop calluses. And the Bible is saying that's what happens to our heart. And some of us in this room, you have heard and handled the gospel thousands and thousands and thousands of times. And your heart can develop spiritual calluses. Ezekiel, back in that chapter 33, God calls it a heart of stone. And then he says this, it's one of the most beautiful lines in the Bible. God promises that he will remove that heart of stone and he will replace it with a heart of flesh, something new, something fresh. And that's what I want for you today. I want you to make that your prayer. I want you to say, God, give me a new heart. I want to trust you. I need an extra measure of faith. I know that I'm facing some giants. I'm a little scared. I'm not sure I want to go in there. But with your help, I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust you. I don't want to have a cold heart. I don't want to have a hard heart. We read that one of the key words, the Hebrew writer says, today is the day. Today, if you hear his voice. And I'm just wondering here this morning, if there's somebody here, how many of you could honestly say, I do need an extra measure of faith today? I'm facing something today. Some of you could probably say, I'm leading a rebellion today. I'm living in rebellion today. I need a new heart. How many today can honestly look back across your life and say, you know what, I've had some rough moments and rough seasons, but I honestly can say at every point God has provided. God has provided. Sometimes it's processed food, but He's always provided. He always comes through, even in a crisis. I've even seen miracles where it looked like there was no way we were going to get into that land. But He gave it to us just as He said. How many of you can say, I was once a slave to sin, but now I've been delivered. I'm on my way. And yet at times I feel like I'm sliding backwards just a bit. I wonder how many today would say, you know what, preacher, I want to make that move. I want to start going forward. If I'm standing still, I'm going backwards. I got to start going forward. Where do you want to go? To the promised land. I want to get out of the desert. I want deliverance. I need a new heart. Anybody here today willing to say that? Anybody here willing to step forward and say, you know what, preacher? It's time for me to make some decisions. I'm at my Kadesh Barnea. I'm facing it. Majority says don't do it. But I know the minority report is the real report. Today, I hear His voice and I will not harden my heart. We're going to stand and sing. If you have any decision to make, please step down to the front. We will help you. We will pray with you.